Father, we thank you for this precious book, the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that is in our heart, that cries, Abba, Father, when we open it up to know more about our God, our Father, our Savior, and even this Holy Spirit Himself as He lives in our heart. Lord, we approach this book with reverence, with honor, to honor you and also our Father and also the Lord Jesus Christ. We know your job is to honor Him as we yield to Thee. So let the Word of God be hid in our heart in a way that we can understand it, and then give us that ability to present it. Help us tie it together so we can see the overall picture as we study individual sections. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking for a number of weeks now on confusion, the curse of rebellion. And that's led, just going back, we've been led to two parallels from Genesis chapter 10 and 11, really, and Genesis chapter 12. 10 and 11 start out with Nimrod, with the world society that's come down through the ages that Satan's had his way in to try to counteract the things of God. God started his society, God's society, in Genesis 12 through Abraham, nation of Israel. Come on down to the Messiah came in the age of grace, the church, and they run parallel to each other. And we see in history down through the years that there seemed like sometimes that the world system is going to take over God's system. God always has a way to let them go as far as they can go, give them the chance they can have, and then He raises up a group who in turn brings things back at least to normal to some degree so we can understand and see in our period of time what is happening. So the church now is the one He's working through. And when the last days of that and the true church has been attacked, and that's what we've been looking at in the for weeks and weeks now. And I appreciate some of that last week. I realized that I said if I was in a classroom activity, there would be times we stop and ask some questions. We had some people come up last Wednesday night and we talked and had some questions, said that it'd be nice to be able to ask some questions, but you need to have a little more, a former classroom so you could have discussions and not waste everybody's time by asking questions from the floor. But I hope the Lord will answer those questions as we study week after week. So we're talking about the confusion being the curse of rebellion. And we're leading to Revelation 17, where we see the harlot, which is referred to as the professed church. And that's it. Now, here's the thing that we hear today more than anything else. You talk about last days, talking about time for the Lord to come back. And it's very obvious that most people know that they said there'd be wars and rumors of wars and nations against nation. And you hear that all the time. And they say, well, that's always been since, the New Testament times. 2,000 years they've been talking wars of wars and rumors of wars and this. And by the way, they have. So what makes it any different now than then? But one thing makes a difference just from that. We looked at it a few weeks ago. One thing makes a difference is that information is so on the spot now. You can know everything and you can know if anything in this world happens, you've got any modern day technology, you can know what's going on within just a few hours, if not a few minutes. We have instant information due to technology in our day. So what is happening around the world is one of the signs that we can see that happening. That's one of the reasons man's heart is failing. We talked about that, you remember, last week, a week before last. I mean, technology to make great today that a little storm come off the western coast of Africa and it's 2 months before it gets here or a month and we're scared to death before it gets here because it seemed to head in our way. Fear is in the hearts of people because of what we know. Something will come across the western part of the nation, the middle part of the nation, and see all that disaster taking place. And next thing we know, somebody starts coming to North Carolina. Don't tell me. It will disturb you. You see, there is a fear that is normal. The Bible talks about the spirit of fear. When there's a fear the world has, and there's a fear that you and I have, but we don't fear like the world because we run to our Father. We said that last week, and I'm bringing up today. We run to our Heavenly Father. If we see something happen, and by the way, it probably will. Most of us have seen. In my lifetime, I've seen some things happen, disaster, to the place that where, thank God, nobody didn't get killed, but a lot of folks almost got killed. And you have too. I'm talking about whether it be winds or whatever, tornadoes or hurricanes or just some bad situation that takes place. So fear is there, and Satan tries to use fear. Now, the world trembles in fear. But you and I, God has a way of helping us to have peace in fear. And that's what Jesus shows us on the cross. The peace of God that he promised, Jesus promised to us in John 14, as we look in 14 and 13, and 16 about his dying and telling us he's going to send the Spirit to us and so forth. That peace is the same. God has the same peace for us that he had when he hung on the cross, even though he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He loved those people. He had peace in his heart when he was dying on the cross. And that's what God gives us. God gives us grace all during our life. But none of us have experienced dying grace yet. But I guarantee you, when time comes for him to take us home, he'll give us dying grace. Now, dying grace is peace in that hour. And sometimes the one who God's fixing to take home is doing better than those who are waiting for him to take him home. Amen? Because we have a different type of peace looking at it. They got a peace ready to go. And I'm older I'm getting, the more I'm looking at it. I don't like all this pain medicine. I read an article the other day said that guaranteed it probably a good percentage of the people that go to church are pumped up with pills somehow or another. I bet if I'd ask to raise a hand how many is taking pills, I'm taking them. They're working. But who knows what else is working in that, amen? I don't like pain. I don't like pain, but I don't want to abuse medicine either, amen? And I don't drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. I take the medicine the doctor gives me, amen? So what I'm saying to you is that in these last days, a lot of things people say that they heard through the years of this repetition. What we've been looking at, some things you never heard of before. And one of the factors is this. As you begin to put all this together, you're going to see there's attack by professed people who look like the church, sound like the true church, talk the language of the true church, but they're not born-again Christians. And that's what we're seeing in this mystery that we're going to get into after tonight. We're talking about confusion that has to do with the curse of rebellion. And it's not that the world knows that those in the pagan world could care less about what we say God is doing. The only time they get upset is when we begin to speak truth to them, and then the Holy Spirit convicts their heart about something, and they don't know what's going on. They think we're condemning them when the Holy Spirit's doing it. But when you talk about what we're going into now, Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the mystery of iniquity. Now, that's an interesting thing. We'll get a little bit. I'm going to get into that tonight, but get a little bit of it as an introduction. But here's what Isaiah said as we look in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 and 26 verse 3 and verse 4. This is a blessing to see because we began to see the perplexities that mountain up in people's lives, and even to the place that you and I sometimes feel anxiety and perplexion or perplexed by what's going on. We don't move to despair. I'll tell you. You may see, if I would see something happen quickly and you see fear stun my face, you can be sure that's an outward expression of this body that I cannot bring in control, but there's a peace inside that God has given to know that Romans 28 works for you and I who are saved. Romans 8:28 works for you and I who are saved. It's a lifesaver for us as far as helping us to understand that we go through things in this life. And when God tells us, those who really stand the truth on this book, you're going to face all kinds of things from this world. And I like it when the Bible says one time that we were counted as filth of this world because of who we stand for. So here he's telling us back 2,700 years ago through Isaiah, he said, watch in verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Watch this now. Perfect peace. He didn't say thou shalt keep him in peace. He said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Complete, absolute peace. While the turmoil is rolling, he'll keep him in peace. How? Oh, why? Whose mind is stayed upon thee. Why? Because he trusts in thee. And we know he's talking about God himself here. This perfect peace we have, our mind is, notice he can't, stayed on him. You and I have to look at the circumstance horizontally. If there comes a wind through here 100 miles an hour, don't tell me you're not going to be looking out the window, looking and getting inside the closet and put what you can do for protection. On the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know we've got our mind on Him. If you're saved, you're just like a little child. We may be, in my case, about 75 years old. I'm still like a little child. And I'll tell you, as a little child years ago, something happened and I didn't know much about it. I run to my mother and dad. And I've learned that my Father is greater than my mother and dad. And I run to my Heavenly Father and know He'll give me a peace that no one else can give me. And that's what He's showing us here as we look at these last days and try to put this together. So again, notice He said, whose mind is set on thee, because he trusts in thee. Now trust ye in the Lord forever, He says, for in the Lord Jehovah ever is everlasting strength. So what we're seeing, we see confusion reigning as a result, ladies and gentlemen, of unbelief. And unbelief is the result of what God calls spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is having a relationship with God, per se, said, or may have a true relationship with God and turn from Him to some other form of a God. And the professed church is doing that. When you get to the book of Revelation 17 to see this thing finishing up, you're going to find that God is going to destroy that harlot church. The heart, you know, that's another thing I can't understand. Somebody said, well, that's the world church. Maybe the world church, but He's letting us know there's another thing happening in our day. People talk the language, they act so forth as far as in words, but their lifestyle is completely away from what God says. And we've been looking at some of that during this study at this time. And so what happens in unbelief is the result of spiritual adultery, which in turn is serving the God of self. Do you not know that's where we're at now? People love themselves so much that they're serving the God of self. And there, it blinds us to things that God's going to do. So true peace that's from anxiety can only be found in the form of what God has said and not in ourselves. And so what does it mean then, He says here, to keep this perfect peace? I know one thing doesn't mean that the circumstances may change. In fact, the circumstances may get worse. The circumstances itself don't cause God's peace to change or not change, because He gives His peace no matter what the situation is. And also, we can continue in the same confused world that's confused. We're not confused. We may be a little bit have anxiety sometimes and puzzled that God to let it go on as long. But listen, if you're saved, I guarantee you understand right now that God is still in control. And though this thing looks like sometime it's going to get out of God's hand, it's not. And he's going to come one day. The hatch is going to fall one of these days. He has in the past, and He will today. We have nowhere else to go unless we go to Mars. That's not going to happen. I think some people may, if the Lord don't come back, you're going to see some people try. And if they do, they probably won't never come back. I understand that if somebody went up, and by the way, they're talking about that. You hear that now? They're talking about some people taking a trip to Mars or somewhere up there, beyond the moon anyhow. And they're talking, saying they'd go, but if you go, just keep in mind, you won't come back. You won't live long enough to come back. It has to be some of your grandchildren if they ever do come back. Well, I'm not anchoring to go. When I go, I'm going to go in a suit I don't have to worry about, aren't you, amen? In the rapture. I'm glad God has promised us that. So here, we know that it doesn't mean that the circumstances may change. It doesn't mean that we continue continue the same confused world. But it's to have the peace of God. He said it's the perfect peace of God within the state of that confusion. God is saying, though the waters may rise high, kind of using the metaphor, waters may rise high around us to seem to consume us, but God says, right in the midst of that confusion, I'm going to give you a peace, perfect peace. I'm glad of that. I'm really glad of that, because I understand that I don't have that perfect peace for that right now, and I'm glad to know when God allows it to take place, He'll give that perfect peace. One of the things that I heard about Albert Green years ago that blessed my heart, and I was told after he passed away many years ago, and was talking to somebody, I don't think around Dr. Seiler or down at Tabernacle somewhere. I remember he was talking about, you might have heard me tell the story. They said Dr. Green, first time he got real bad off, they took him to the hospital. And I believe his wife told this. He got real bad off and took him to the hospital. He was fretting and anxiety and just, and he always talked about it. Doctor, you hear him on the radio now. He talks about dying grace. God, you've got to give dying grace when the time comes. And he just was fretted and didn't understand why he felt the way he did and so forth, but he went home. And I think he went back again. I think he went back at least two times before the last time. The next time he went back, he still a little bit had anxiety and so forth, and he went home and said the last time he went, he had so much peace they couldn't understand it, just pure peace. And then he went really home. So God gave him experience of dying grace. You know, I don't know if David understood that in his day, but David's in a turmoil when that son was taken because of his sin. And he knew God was just in doing it. But you know what? Just as quick as they came, even though his soldiers were afraid to tell him the son had died because he had mourned so much for him before and thought that maybe God would change his mind, after he said he had died, he got up, washed himself, eat. And they said, before you were mourning and so forth, and just paraphrase a little bit. And then he said, well, while the child was still alive, maybe God would spare him. But now, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. That's dying grace. That's perfect peace of God that shows us in the time someone dies that dying grace is there at that particular time too. So again, we'll continue to live in this same confused world, but it's to have perfect peace in this state of confusion. Now, knowing that we can trust in him, he will simply supply our every need. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, one of my lifetime verses. He will supply our every need. And what he tells us, he promises us, as he talked to the apostle, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And if you and I are part of that church, if you're born again, you are in the age of grace, even though it's nearly 2,000 years later. The gates of hell cannot prevail against us either. Someone said, well, you can take your life. Yeah, a lot of Christians have gave their life. But ladies and gentlemen, the gates of heaven will open wide for them when they left to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. You need to tell me there's not peace there. You say, I don't know if I can have any peace. No, I'll guarantee you this. If you couldn't have the peace up to the time you got the threshold to die, once you went through that threshold, you'd have the peace because God has promised it. It's not his fault because we can't claim it, is it? I guarantee you to be there. And then we'll say, man, why did I fret at all? If we fret any at all, and of course, in a human body, sometimes we may do that, but it has to do with the fight of the body. In fact, the body will fight to live. I've seen that in my mother. The body will fight to live even when the person has no control of it whatsoever. And God has made it that way. So again, this produces a perfect peace because our minds have stayed on him and we trust in him. Now turn with me to John, if you will, and notice something about what Jesus said in his prayer. We're talking about, again, the confusion, the curse of rebellion. Look in John chapter 17 with me. And here we read down from verse 13 through 17, a few verses. We live in this confusing world today. We can see the confusion all about us. But it does not have rule in our heart when we feed the soul like God wants to feed it and gives us the strength like God wants to give us. And Jesus shows us this right here in these few verses. As he talked about the prayer of intercession, we call it the prayer of intercession, and talked about that, you know, he glorified thee on earth and I've finished the work which thou gavest me and so forth. Look in verse 13. And now he says to God the Father, now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world. I'm just seeing him praying to God the Father. And Father, why? You think he had to do that? No, but he shows us as a man he did do that. God the Son and God the Father are so close together, they didn't have to communicate. They could just think. Do you know that? There was no separation of them until he died on the cross for our sin. And that was only a temporary thing while God extracted eternal death for him so you and I could go free. And I've said many times, learned years ago, and I've said a lot of times in the rest of my ministry, where I live, is that he cried, my God, why has thou forsaken me? So you and I will never have to cry that. And so he did. And so he says, now I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Now, in the intention, he said, I speak to them in the world that I want them to have my joy. His joy. Do you not know he knows that not too long from now he's going to go to a cross and die, and be treated like a animal almost, beaten? Don't you know, if from the foundation of the world, he knew he was going to go through this. And even now, as he sees it getting close, it's not too far from now that he's going to have to finish this task. In fact, he's already told that, as far as he was concerned, he has glorified God already And I like that because God doesn't always talk in the present tense, though it may happen in us years later. And you heard me say before, and this always blows my mind when I think about God. God's so fabulous. That means our Heavenly Father's so fabulous. But it blows my mind when I think about how God deals with us and condescends to us because we're in time. And I'll be honest also, we're not even as in His image too good of a species. But because of Jesus Christ, He's made us something we could not be. And yet, and I say this, I could go 1 billion years in the future right now, and He'd already be there. And when I learned that and began to try to explain it to some people one time, they said, I can't understand that. I can't either, but I believe that. And you know the reason why? Because when He told Moses to tell Israel in Exodus, I am has sent you. Doing a study of that, I am is always present tense. He didn't say, I will be, or so forth. He says, I am. It's present tense. So it tells me, I don't care if you're talking about millions of years ahead. See, it's hard for us to understand, and that's the reason people make their own gods. It's hard for us to understand our God has no time. One day, to try to explain it to us, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. But He did create time for us in presenting Himself, redeeming a people for Himself, bringing them into time and bringing them out of time. There's something going on with He and Satan you and I don't know all about. And it started back before He ever created man. And one day all of this in God's plan is going to work out until He finishes everything. And Christ finished what He had to do here 2,000 years had gone by. When He finishes it all, Satan's going to be put exactly where God said He's going to be put. You think He'd understand that, but some reason or another, it's hard to understand how He can be so evil against who God is and see Him in ways you and I have never seen Him as of yet, but we will see Him one day. He knows God as He really is. He's seen Him. We know He's a spirit, but I've never seen Him in a spiritual form. But Satan has seen Him in a spiritual form, for Satan himself is in a spiritual form. And one day time's going to be merged back in eternity, and no matter where you go, that's an amazing thing. God is omnipresent. That's the reason why I'm going to tell you, ladies, that's the reason why I'm not looking at another God. Someone comes to me, and it may sound like I'm harsh sometimes. I say, well, look, don't hand me that. Because God has made Himself so real to me, I can't explain. That's one reason I believe He's who He is. When you begin to explain something to a place that somebody really understands Him, then you're getting up a false God somewhere or another. Because you're putting in things to it that really God's not. So here, He says this, I give them, notice in verse 14, I give them Thy word, and watch this, and the world hateth them. The system that we really saw, it was before Nimrod, but we didn't see it organized like we did in Nimrod's day in Genesis chapter 10 and also really in chapter 11. He said, I give them that word, and the world hateth them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Jesus said to the Father, and you know the Father knew this, he's showing us, though, that they're not of the world, and I'm not of the world. And so when they take this word that I give them and begin to share it like I tell them to do, He said, then the world's going to hate them like they hated us. So, ladies and gentlemen, don't despair if someone, don't be arrogant, because we're certainly not judges. But don't despair when you try to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and all of a sudden they try to put us, they think, in our place. If you get a chance to give the Word of God, give it and just leave. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. I know that. I believe that. The Holy Spirit can do more with the Word of God than you and I can try to get someone to believe it. I found that out early in my Christian life. And so here He said, and I pray not that thou shouldest take him out of the world. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. With knowing what we got to go through with, why would He pray such a prayer as that? You say, preacher, that's blasphemy. No, that's just honest wanting to know. I've got it. Why would the Lord pray not take us out of the world? And yet we're going to be treated like He says we're going to be treated in the world. Because there's something in God's plan about us. If we really follow through biblically under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, God's going to manifest Himself through us, the church, the body. Or He'll manifest something, or we will manifest something that God is not. And we certainly don't want that, being part of the church. So what has happened? those who don't understand the book, they don't have the Holy Spirit, those who have learned the terminology in the end of the age because Satan is masterminding, bringing up what is called the harlot church, looks just like the real church, sounds the same thing, talks the same language, go through the same things, but you see things changing because we're creatures of gradualism. And in the last 20 years, we've seen the greatest change in what is the local church and probably in history, because it's gone from that which in turn was slower, and yet the word was taught and people were convicted and they found themselves repenting, and they found themselves, when they trust the Lord, there was genuine things. And nowadays it's just, I don't know, it seems like they, well, we'll get into that a little bit. It's like they talk about this thing of abounding grace, I think it is, or a, let's see, I got it. I'm not there as of yet, but they talk about this thing as, oh my, goodness, Lord, help me out. I'll get there. Wait till I get there. They must not want me to tell it right now. But it's a good thing when we look at it, because it's grace that's given up front without even conviction. Anyhow, here he goes further. He goes further and he says in verse 15, I pray that thou should not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Notice this, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Set them apart through thy truth, and thy word is truth. So I found this out. This book has been inspired for us, and through the inspiration of this book, when we study it, first of all, God will use the scriptures that's there to draw us to the Lamb of God by His Holy Spirit. When we trust Christ as Savior, God will use those scriptures that are needed to give us sure foundation of how we're saved, why we're saved, that we can know we're saved. And then give us a foundation again in the scriptures of knowing how the scriptures set us apart so that we will be different than the world is different. And so here we see again, does this mean that one can love the wages of unrighteousness and still love not the truth? When you think about what's going on today, there's people who love unrighteousness and say they love the truth, but they don't. Because if you love the truth, you have to walk different than in unrighteousness. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead us that way so we can see that. I mean, those who love the truth and have a desire to do the will of God will love Him. And that in itself will cause us to walk different. And we hear the Word of God. We love to hear the Word of God because it does something to us to give us incentive to stand and do things we would not do otherwise. And it's a blessing towards it feeds the soul. It's that bread from heaven that feeds the soul while we're here. And Jesus put it this way for us to understand it. Of course, we heard this in Matthew 6. Turn over there and take a look again. And just for this is something we've heard many times. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. You remember when Jesus said this in verse 24? No man can serve two masters, for he either hate one or love the other, or else he would hold to one and despise the other. And then he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Well, this is the same thing we're seeing here, what Jesus is saying when it comes to this. Sanctify by thy truth, thy word is truth. When he sets you aside, we're set aside by the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And once we get set aside, we're born in the family of God, then the Word of God, which gives us the written Word, tells us about the living Word, and the written Word would help us be set apart in this life, that we could be used of Him. And in doing that, we find that our allegiance to one is different. Our allegiance to Him is different. And God uses that for us to manifest through this world exactly who He is and who we are in the sense of messengers for Him, you see. So, as I leave this thought and move on into the next section, what we'll be looking at is this question of the mystery of iniquity. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. In 2 Thessalonians, we'll read again a few verses, and we don't have time to get much into it, but get a taste. That brings us up to the point of this confused world. We know the world is confused. And God is saying we don't have to be confused. If we're confused, it's because we're allowed to be confused. It's just like this. If a person in this world is not saved, and I believe so in America, nowhere else, It's because they don't want to get saved. There's enough gospel preached around here, especially in this part, and this is not the Bible Belt anymore, I don't believe it used to be called that, but there is enough gospel that a person can get accidentally here if they listen to it. There are some stations that has gospel messages on it. There are some TV programs once in a while have gospel message on it. There's a lot of mess on there too, but I'm saying the gospel message will cause a person to see they need to be saved, and if they're not saved, it's because they don't want to be saved. In the same way, child of God don't have to be confused. If they are confused, it's because their life shows they want it because they don't try to let God dispel that confusion, and he will do that as we look at what he's doing. Now, if you look with me in 2 Thessalonians, go back and let's read chapter 2, and I like to read let's read 3 and verse 10 through. We done read this one time before, just for reference though. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, he says this, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now let it will let until he be taken out of the way." Mystery of iniquity. Iniquity is just lawlessness that's taking place. Now he said that's going to be a mystery. Everybody said, well, I know what breaking the law is, but this is a mystery that's been hid that God's going to reveal. And notice he tells us down in verse 10 and 12 how it works. With all deceivingness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The fact that they have followed the mystery of iniquity is because they themselves receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. God is saying, you can't blame me for this. I've laid it out before you. I've had my vessels there to present it, and you have looked it and heard and felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you refused to accept it and went into confusion. If you want confusion, that's what you're going to have. We see that in Romans chapter 1. That whole chapter deals with what God let them, gave them up to reprobate minds. Why? Because he wanted them to have it known, because that's what they wanted. And he said, that's what you want, that's it. And notice he said in verse 11, for this cause, they love not, notice again, they receive not the truth, love of the truth, that they might be saved. And it's amazing he said the love of the truth. That amazes me too, because if you have the love of the truth, you're going to want to know the truth. And it didn't just say truth. But if you have the love of the truth, you want to know truth. And so this is what they've done. They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie. Why? That they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you talk about this word mystery, mystery, the word is a word that means, in you're going to see in the iniquity is to shut the mouth of the truth of God's word or God's people. It's going to be, the secret's trying to be revealed, and the mystery is that they silence the words, and we're seeing it right here. The freedom we had to witness in this town was amazing to me compared to the freedom we got today. You know what they're doing? We go out knocking on doors, someone drives up and says, I'm sorry, you can't do here. There is a co-op. You can't witness here now. They're trying to silence the voice of God. They can't do it verbally between us, but what do? They make laws and silencing. Now, how does that, they say, well, that's the world. No. You're going to find as you study into this that you're finding people who have churches like ours who say they worship Christ will tell you that some things that God calls abomination, they say, no, in our age it's all right to do. That's double talk. God doesn't change his mind on things that are abomination. Somebody might say, well, he might do some other things. But no, he said some abomination. It's not abomination 4,000 years ago, not abomination now. God don't have to be that way. Man-made gods are that way because they only come to God that we want them to be. But God doesn't do things like that. So this Mr. Nickel, we're going to see how it unravels in our day that's happening right among us in our nation right now. And I believe our nation is the only front left that's really, even though God's doing some things in foreign countries, our nation is still the front left that God's hand put to give the mission that the church would reach this world for Christ. I believe that. I believe Israel was the nation that God said to raise up that they may know who the true and living God is. And when they looked at Israel, they see God. And Israel should be living for God. But what happened? They fail like any other man who's under the condemnation of sin. And so God set up the Leviticus system so in their life they could at least be blameless before him if they gave the sacrifices, and God could still deal with them to represent who he was. But in our age, it's not Israel anymore, even though he's going to deal with them. They steal his apple of his eye, but it's the church. And it's the church that God has ordained today and gave the message in Matthew and others, the Great Commission, to go to this world and preach the gospel to it. And so here, this sets forth that shut the mouth of those who are try to silence those, which is kind of initiation to hush up what has been talked about regular truth. And as a result of this, spiritual adultery, God refers to, in the form of fornication and adultery and sodomy, are initiated into religious rites. And what they're doing, they're closing the mouth of God's faithful witness who are trying to protest, and therein is the mystery of iniquity, because even some of the good people get caught up into that. It's one thing if you talk about some people to foreigners they don't know. They're pretty well go until they've been taught some other way. But it's another thing to be in the midst where you're at and try to take a stand, and suddenly it rises up. And by the way, if Jesus had stayed out of the land of Palestine in his day, he might not have had much trouble. But he couldn't do that and do the will of God. It had to take place in Jerusalem. That's all of it. But you know, if he'd have been up, you know, in somewhere else other than where he was at, he'd probably lived and died before they ever knew he existed. Now, I'm just hypothetical. I'm just using an expression. We know everything's in God's will. I know that we're ordained, everything. His life was programmed from the time he got here. But what I'm saying to you, he got the worst rebellion against his own people because they were so far from God. Now, let me ask you something. I know we have the Holy Spirit living in us, but those people who profess to be Christ and don't possess Christ don't have the Holy Spirit. They read words like you and I. They have, some of them may be more intelligent than you and I. Intelligence don't have a thing more to do with it. The Holy Spirit of God is what does for us we can't do for ourselves. God has Holy Spirit. I believe it all in my heart. God has Holy Spirit to help someone who can't think hardly at all if they want to be saved when they read the Scriptures. I believe Marty's just as saved as anybody in here. Amen. I do, Marty. Bless your heart, son. One of bus kids. He's been with us, 40 years, 30-something years, I reckon. Young man now. I just soon hear him saying Jesus loves me as anything else. Somebody says, well, you know, you people are just morons. No, we're not. We just believe in God. And so the world looks at us, though, as putting us down. That's what they try to do. Now, the Bible talks a lot about mysteries. If you look in, I'll give you, if you Matthew 13:11, he talks about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, it talks about the wisdom of God is a mystery. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it talks about the rapture is a mystery. In Ephesians 5:32 and Ephesians 3:3, it talks about Christ and the church is a mystery. And it is in the age of grace. It's not a mystery to us now because God has revealed it to us. But it's a mystery to the world. So they just look at the church as being some other religious organization. Why? Because they compare it to many other religious organizations. That's all they are, religious organization made up of man's mind who wants to worship a God of some kind. See, he really worships himself, but he lines up with people that's more like himself. A man who has a God of this world, worship, it line up with someone who's like more himself than it would be a God of some kind. And so you look in Ephesians 6:19, you see the mystery of the gospel. And if you look in 1 Timothy 3:16, talk about the mystery of godliness. That's a number of errors that the Bible talks a mystery of. But in 2 Thessalonians, we see the mystery of iniquity. And it's the mystery of iniquity that's going to be in that confused mess as we get towards the end of this age. And if we don't, the only thing can unravel that for us is God. Now, I guarantee you, there's people who may not have grown as much, who may know some things more than others. I just told the board last night, and we saw, the secretary here saw, I just got three booklets sent to me, probably because I'm teaching on this. I don't know if they're looking at me right now on the website. I don't know who they are. I don't know what they are. It sounded like they were Jews. It might have been Islam. I don't know. But they sent me things that is entirely different than what I'm teaching. And some of it is right in line. Others not. And what it does, it sets forth confusion. And I thought, if I didn't have this precious book, and I'd been in this book 54 years, if I hadn't had this precious book, I don't know what that'd do to me, because this person knew Hebrew. This person was quoting Hebrew, I reckon. I don't know Hebrew. that well? Well, I don't know it at all, Hebrew. I take words for it sometimes. I have, you know, I have books and all that I can go to and find words, but he quoted Hebrew, read and wrote out. At least he wrote it out in Hebrew. And when I got on this thing of the harlot church, he had a lot of things that's right about that. But then other things came in. We were wrong worshiping on Sunday. I mean, God never did change that law. He gave the law in Exodus, and we were wrong in that. Well, you know what it tells me? It tells me he don't know much about the early church. You know, well, wait, but this says it. God told Israel to keep the Sabbath. He never told to keep Sunday, which he says is a pagan holiday. No, but the church practiced it. Look at the book of Acts in the transition period. And they practiced not to keep a pagan holiday. They kept it because there is a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And there's a difference in how we approach God in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we're in the New Covenant now, and God has set aside the Old Covenant, and it's been set aside even the nation of Israel until the age of grace gets out before he picks up again his relationship with Israel in the after the tribulation period. So, but see, something's telling me that the Holy Spirit's not revealing truth to an individual that where they can reconcile the two covenants. What a blessing it is. What a blessing. Ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't it be an amazing thing if we couldn't reconcile the two covenants and we say because God required Israel to bring a sacrifice, we believe in Jesus Christ, but every month or so we better bring a sacrifice and set an altar up out here and kill a lamb? What would you do if we start that? You'd run me out on a rail. You'd tar and feather me and run me out on a rail, wouldn't you? But what I'm saying, you say that's ridiculous, but that's what confusion does. You understand what I'm talking about? That's exactly what it does. And so what I found this out, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is my last thing, in 2 Corinthians, and I know I say it a lot, but I mean it this time. Look with me, if you will, in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. We know this by heart. He said, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then what's the promise? I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Oh, I thought you all you had to do is trust the Lord Jesus. The odds are, if one says they trust Christ and don't practice this as a goal, they didn't really get saved. Now, here's the thing. I'll leave you this thought. I believe 2 Corinthians 6:17. I believe what we see, rather than a separating, and I wrote this down this afternoon, last minute, it's my handwriting, if I can read it. I believe I believe that rather than of separation things from things that are wrong. What's happened is today, people are saying the same language, talk the same way, go and worship, sing some of the song. They don't sing our song. We sing the song like we sung tonight. Bless God. I was thinking about it. We sing it. Bless God, I'm glad I was raised on songs that had meaning behind them. Not get up. I know God is wonderful, and I'm singing that 25 times, but I don't have to sing it 25 times to know that in a song. But what I'm saying to you, those hymns written years ago were written from the heart of people who were really saved. Not to make them feel good physically, but to have them start inside, work out, and then you felt good. Sometimes you won't feel as good in here as you do when you get outside. Sometimes the Word of God cuts. Sometimes it really does something to us until we can get a hold of it, and we get a hold of them, we shout. So here's what I said. Rather than have separation things that are wrong, separation from things that are wrong, here we find this mystery of iniquity are being incorporated into the religious rites and the religious lives. Instead of it being iniquity, like God calls it, now because they say the same thing, believe that from a head knowledge that they're saved, and you see that a lot in these days, then all of a sudden they're looking at that they incorporate this initiate this religious activity into their lives when God's not even there. And so, you know, as good as I do, depending where your culture is at, when you begin to initiate religious activity into something that's even true, it's going to be more like the culture of people that people like rather than like being the truth that God would speak to their heart about. And I was thinking that I found this. What has happened today, and I'm getting into this later, what I'm seeing today, and this is not something that I thought of, something I've been studying, saw, and I believe it all in my heart, is talking about God, people are saying, but God loves you so unconditional. Now listen, I know when I say that I need to explain a little bit. God did so love the world. God did love us so much that Jesus went to the cross and died. God did die, and Jesus did die and was buried and raised again. Everything about the Bible that God says about Christ and God himself, it did happen. But ladies and gentlemen, when you get a person thinking, and this is what's happened to the Harlot Church in the stage it's headed towards Revelation 17. What's happened is this. They say that God so loves you unconditionally. That means if you trust him and get your ticket to heaven, it don't matter how you live. And that's not Bible. So they'll say this, oh yes, I'm saved, but you know, I don't know if you really got it. Well, how did you get saved? I trust, and I've said this a number of times, and I repeat it here. I trust Jesus to save. Oh, you did? Oh yeah. But you know, I don't know about those people in Africa. They might get saved another way. See, that's what you call this thing of initiating religious rites into something and making it not what it ought to be. The church. That's those people who say, you know, yeah, we're born again Christians, but I believe in same-sex marriages. You're initiating. I don't care. They call us hater and everything. No, it's not. It's Bible understanding. You're initiating a religious activity into something that God says not should be there. Well, it makes everybody love everybody so much better. There's no way in the world that type of love can love them like God's love will love them through us if trying to get them to see Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm going to get letters from this, I know. So next week, we're going to look at the mystery of iniquity and go into that, because of the mystery of iniquity, then we're going to move into, as we end up this thing in Revelation 17, we're going to end up, as we've been all the way now for over a year from Genesis 10, 11, and 12 to where we are now, and then we're going to see and bring in the Antichrist and see how he initiates this thing and how he really takes control. By the way, if we don't, see the thing about this, Antichrist is going to be, he's not going to be in charge of the world church in the sense of religion. Antichrist means he's Antichrist. And so everything that looks like he's head of is going to look like Christ was head of. So it makes me say that there's going to be people who say they believe head knowledge, but you know, the Bible teaches us that the devil believes there's a God and they tremble. The bad part of this now, in the last days, there's people believing that there's a God, but they're not trembling. In fact, they'll do things that 100 years ago, God's people wouldn't even dare do. Why? We're creatures of gradualism, and we change with society and what's placed with us. And I've got some things I'm going to read to you. Now, I pray God's people sending stuff to me, good stuff too, telling you what's happening to young people coming through churches today. And so Satan is waiting as long as God gives time. What happens? If he can get this thing moving and get churches going where they get away from God, then you're going to find the young people is the creation of the next generation. And they come up saying, well, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I know son, he's a good person. And they start explaining why it's okay, even though God says it not. Father, think again. Let it not be born, Lord. Let it be that which turn we can grow. Lord, this is not hate crime. This is richly trying to understand these days we're living in and asking the Holy Spirit of God to direct us and those who would derail us and browbeat us and criticize us. We're going to pray for it. We're going to love them people. Lord, because we believe that you're in control. Lord, if you're a God that said something 100 years ago and don't mean it today, if you're God that you can say something that changed the day, unless it's in your will or make things better like you did, I'm glad I don't have to bring an offering to the temple. Jesus Christ is my offering. Lord, so we come to you. Help us understand. Don't let us get arrogant in any way or puffed up. If we get puffed up, we won't do nothing for you. Lord, help us not be stalemate. But in these days, our time is going to be gone. Lord, we've got to be committed to thee in time. This is the only thing time we have. Lord, many of our lives are going to be gone. And we look back and it's like a puff of smoke. It's like a vapor, James said. And my life's that way even now. I look back. It's hard to believe. It seems like I want to be just finishing high school or getting out college, going to the first job somewhere or another. And yet here I am on the sunny side of life. So, Lord, time is precious commodity we have. And we thank you for it. That's our life. We want to give it to you and serve you in these days because the generation coming on now needs to know there's a difference when it comes to coming to before God, who's the God of the universe, who's our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Bless your holy name for having letting us become children of God. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.